On April 26th, 2020, I proposed to Anna. She said yes. We got married August 16, 2020, 112 days later. That means that we were engaged to be married for 112 days. Now, for me, and in some ways, that felt like a long time. That's a third of a year. A long time to wait when you know that you want to marry someone. And yet, if you've ever planned a wedding or been around someone who plans a wedding, you know that 112 days is not very long at all. It goes by so quickly, especially when you're having fun. But this season was a season of preparation. We were getting ready to be married. Yes, we had to prepare and plan the wedding itself, but honestly, for us, that was slightly less important. We were preparing for our marriage, for uniting as one, merging our lives together. Now, it was a lot of fun, and it was a lot of work. But the whole time, as we worked to prepare for marriage and to plan our wedding, we had a clear goal in front of us: be married. This goal gave us unity when we disagreed about some details in the planning. This goal helped us remember where we were headed, and the goal reminded us that this season of waiting would not last forever. Now, in some ways, the period of waiting between engagement and marriage is similar to the time that the world is in right now, the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. So we could say, as an analogy, even using biblical language, that the church is engaged to Christ, to be united with him, and yet that union has not happened yet. When Christ returns, we will be fully one with Christ as his bride, the church. But until then, we wait. Now, just as Anna and I did not just wait around for 112 days trying to figure out what to do, no, we spent that time getting ready for marriage. And so we as a church should spend this time preparing for what is to come. That's what Peter is talking about in his second letter in this passage. And we're going to explore some aspects of Christ's second coming, his return, and what that means both for the believer and the non-believer. So our main point today is simple. Jesus is returning. Be ready. Jesus is returning. Be ready. We're going to walk through the passage, and I've broken it up into three parts: promise, patience, and preparation. Promise, patience, and preparation. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start. Father, today we're going to explore different things that are difficult to understand in some ways. And so we ask that you would give us understanding. Give us the faith to believe even when we don't understand completely. Prepare our hearts and our minds to receive from your word this morning. Amen. So the first part of our passage is promise. This is verses 1 through 7, but we're going to start just by reading verses 1 and 2. So would you read with me 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Dear friends, this is now the second letter I have written to you. In both letters, I want to stir up your sincere understanding by way of reminder, so that you can recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior given through your apostles. In this verse, Peter gives us his purpose statement. This is why he wrote this letter and the previous one. He wants to stir up their sincere understanding. He wants them to truly, to genuinely understand. Understand what? Well, we're going to see he wants them to understand the gospel and the truth of Scripture. That's what he wants them to understand. And he's going to do so by reminder. He stirs them up to understanding by reminding them of Scripture. Look at what he says. He says, words previously spoken by the holy prophets. For us, we would call that today our Old Testament. For Peter, this would have been the only scripture he had. For Peter and the apostles and Jesus, their only scriptures are what we call the Old Testament. And they were words spoken by holy prophets. And so Peter is referencing what we call the Old Testament. And he also talks about the command of our Lord and Savior given through your apostles. Now, this would have been, at this time, an oral tradition. The apostles would have been sharing the story of Jesus with people. They would have shared his teachings and his commands. And eventually, it would get written down into what we call the New Testament. See, the New Testament is simply a collection of the apostles' writings about Jesus and his teachings. And so, for us today, we could paraphrase this verse in this way. Peter wants his audience to truly understand by reminding them of the truths of the whole Bible. And so, he wants to share truth that is based on Scripture. And to the original readers, this would have helped them. And it's going to help us to understand what is to come. By understanding Scripture, we can understand what is to come. Now, there's a point that I want to make here. As Christians, we are not people of ignorance. See, we do not have blind faith, but informed faith. Our faith is one that seeks to understand and that grows in understanding. It's by understanding that we guard ourselves against false teachings. It's by understanding that we can know God more fully and thus worship Him with our whole being. And so, brothers and sisters, let us strive to be stirred up by true understanding of Scripture, both today and every day as we encounter God's Word. So let's read verses 3 and 4. We're going to see a warning that Peter gives, and then he's going to respond in verses 5 and 7. So here in verse 3 and 4, we're going to see the promise that we hear of with Christ. Verse 3. Above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days scoffing, following their own evil desires, saying, "Where is his coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation." This is related to the previous passage we talked about in 2 Peter, where Peter's warning about false teachers, except this time the term is probably more broad. The scoffers is probably not limited to only the teachers of the day, but to anyone who would doubt the promises of Christ. He says they're going to come in the last days. Now, it's clear in Peter's letter that they've already come, and so he understands that he is living in the last days. When Scripture speaks of the last days, as we say, it's talking about the time from Jesus' resurrection until he comes again. And so, Peter was living the last days, and so are we. And if Christ does not return for 100 years, our kids and their kids will be living in the last days. It's a long period of time. So we could say in these days, the days we're living in, from 2,000 years ago till now, scoffers will come. And what are they going to do? They're going to scoff. That's what they do. Now, many of us have scoffed at things before. You might hear, there's a new government that's going to make changes. Yeah, right. Maybe you've said this phrase, "My boss promised to lighten my workload next month." I'll believe it when I see it, right? And maybe you say, "Hey, my neighbor seemed nice today." Whatever, that can't be true. But see, the scoffers that Peter talks about, they're mocking the things of God. They hear of God, they know his promises, and they laugh at the thought of God's promises being true. See, all scoffing isn't good. It reveals a cynicism in our heart. But those who scoff at the things of God are in a dangerous place. We're also told that these scoffers are going to follow their own evil desires. They're going to live in sin, and they're going to make a practice of sin. They don't care about the ways of God. It almost seems like these scoffers have been trained by the false teachers of 2 Peter 2. We're told, lastly, and maybe most importantly, that these scoffers are going to reject the promise of Christ. So let's talk about this promised coming that the scoffers mention, actually. See, in the Old Testament, remember the words previously spoken by the holy apostles? In the Old Testament, the coming of the Messiah, at times it seemed conflicted. Sometimes the Messiah was a victorious warrior who was going to come to judge and defeat the Lord's enemies. And other times there's passages where the Messiah is a suffering servant that comes to serve and die. Now, it wasn't until Jesus actually showed up on the scene that he helped us understand how to make sense of it. The one Messiah would come twice. Jesus' first coming was that of a suffering servant. And he died. And in his death, he did defeat sin and death. But there is still this period of time where they have some rule over this world until they are finally put to death. But while Jesus was on this earth, he spoke of his second coming. He spoke of coming back. In John 14, he tells the apostles that he will come back and take them, and presumably everyone who believes, but he's going to take them to be with him forever. When Jesus is before the Jewish leaders for his trial, he claims that he will return on the clouds to judge this earth. And in various parables and teachings, Jesus indicates that the final judgment is not yet, but it will come, and it's going to come when he comes back. So let's think about his coming in another way. When we talk about the gospel, like if I asked you, what is the gospel? You'd probably say the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's good. That's great. That is the heart of the gospel, and that is the shorthand that the New Testament authors use to talk about the whole gospel. But often we stop there. Often we say Jesus died and he rose again. That's the gospel. But when we do that, we're missing a key part of the story. Yes, Jesus died and rose, and then what? Well, he ascended to heaven. And when he ascended, there was a promise that he would come back. See, Jesus' return is just as much a part of the gospel as his death and resurrection. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus is not returning, then our faith is in vain. See, Jesus' return is when all of creation will be restored and renewed, which is God's plan for this world. And so without Jesus' return, we are just an endless cycle of sin, suffering, and death. There's no end, and there's no justice. But that's what the scoffers are saying. See, they deny that Jesus is returning. He promised that he would, and yet they're saying he was lying. And so they believe, the scoffers, that life just continues on and on. That's what they mean by saying all things continue as they have been. Nothing has changed for ages. Why would it change now or tomorrow? Now see, these scoffers, remember, they love their evil desires. And so for them, it's just an excuse. It's an excuse to sin without any judgment of sin. They know, or they think they know, it's not true, they think they know that they will never have to reckon for their sins. They don't think that God is going to come. They don't think that God will judge them. And so they can do whatever is right in their own eyes. For them, for the scoffers, denying the second coming is an opportunity to delight in sinfulness. But Peter has a clear response to these scoffers. They are choosing to ignore reality. It's to their own shame. And so Peter responds to them in verses 5 through 7. Let's read those. They deliberately overlook this. By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water and through water. Through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Notice that Peter says they deliberately overlook the truth. This isn't ignorance. This isn't innocence. They neglect the truth of God on purpose. And what is that truth? Well, Peter phrases it so beautifully, and I don't want to reduce its beauty. So I'm going to walk through what he said, add a little bit of commentary, but I want us to really think about these words to see what God is doing and will do. So by the word of God, the heavens were created, came into being long ago. And the earth was brought about from water and through water. Remember, when God made the dry land, he separated the waters, and it's like the dry land rose up out of the waters. Through these, by the waters and by God's word, through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. See, they came from the water, and it was flooded by the water. By the same word that created everything, the same word that judged back then, by the same word, the present heavens and the earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. See, the heavens and the earth were created by the word, and they will be destroyed by the word. And so if we believe, brothers and sisters, if we believe that God created the world, then we must also believe that he will judge it. Because it is by his word that he created, and it is his word that says that he will judge. That's what the scoffers choose to overlook. They don't want to believe in God's word. But rather, they'd rather believe whatever makes them happy. So friends, there is a warning for us here. Don't be like the scoffers. Don't mock God and do not mock his word. Now, this isn't saying never have doubts, never have questions. That's not what we're saying. Questions will arise in the life of believers. And for those questions, for your doubts, I urge you, seek understanding. Peter is 100% for understanding. Remember, that's why he wrote this letter, so they would understand. But in our doubts, we should not scoff. We should not say that God is wrong and that we are right. Rather, we should recognize that we are the creature and God is the creator. And so we come to him humbly, humbly willing to learn, not to teach. And so the promise is that Jesus will return. He will return. This is certain. But that begs the question, when? Why has it taken so long? And when we think about his return, we might say, I believe that he'll come. I do. But why hasn't he come back already? What is he waiting for? Well, Peter answers that question in our next section, patience. Patience. So we read about the promise. Now we're going to read about patience. This is verses 8 and 9. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. See, Peter encourages his readers not to overlook a fact. Remember, the scoffers overlooked truth, and so the original readers should not overlook this truth, and neither should we. This fact that Peter's going to share will help us understand why Jesus hasn't returned yet. Time works differently for God than it does for us. Now, this idea, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, it's not a math formula. We can't just calculate and say, okay, well, it's only been 2 years since Jesus left, or 2 days. That's not what he's trying to say. What Peter's trying to show is that God is outside of time. Now, a good example that's helped me understand a little bit of how it's possible for God to be outside of time comes from C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. He talks about if you take a piece of paper and you draw a timeline on it, you exist on that timeline and time is that line. Well, in this analogy, God is the paper. See, God is outside. He doesn't, not constrained by the line itself. Now, this example is limited. This example shows us how God could be over time, and yet we know that God also relates in time. He chooses to enter into time so he can relate with his creation. So God is over and in time. But what Peter's talking about here is his being over time. And so this description should reset our understanding. Peter says that the Lord does not delay as we understand delay. For us, delay is, oh, you showed up 10 minutes late. You delayed coming. That's not how God sees it. See, we see 2,000 years since Jesus walked on this earth, and we think, whoa, God is taking a long time. But that's not how God sees it. See, when Jesus says that he will return soon, he really means soon. And so we need a new perspective. We need to see time how God sees time. Because there is a sort of delay. I'd rather not call it that. I'd rather call it patience. You see, Jesus has not returned to judge the earth yet, but his delay or his patience is on purpose. Peter tells us God desires that those who belong to him would repent and believe in the gospel. So God's patience is his delay. I want you, brothers and sisters, to think back. Think back to a time before you were saved. Before you tasted the grace of Christ. Before you were brought back to life and freed from sin. When you were still in the domain of darkness. Think back to when you were lost and an enemy of God. What if Christ returned at that point in time? Where would you be? You would be under God's wrath and judgment. Praise God for his patience, that all who belong to him would come to repentance and life in Christ. And that is why God continues to be patient, so that all who belong to him would come to him, just as each of us came to Christ at the right time. Now, Paul has a similar idea in Romans 2:4. He says that God's kindness is to lead you to repentance. You see, some people saw that God was delaying and coming, and they said, great, we have more time to sin. Paul is saying that's not why he's delaying. His delay, his kindness to you, is so that you would turn back to him and walk in his ways, not walk away from him. So, whenever we are led to think, brothers and sisters, why doesn't God come back and judge this world already? I want us to pause. And I want us to pray for those who have not repented yet. Pray for those who are stubborn, who are scoffing right now. Pray that their hearts would be softened to receive the truth and to believe the truth. And if that's you this morning, I want you to know that I've been praying for you. I've been praying for God's Spirit to awaken your heart. And I've been praying for you to repent and to believe in Jesus. Take this as your invitation to believe. Now, if you want to talk after the service, I am available, as are the other pastors. And so we see that Jesus' delay in returning to judge the world is not forgetfulness, it's not indifference, but it's loving patience. His love for his own is so great that God is willing to wait until all who are appointed to eternal life would believe. And so what do we do in the meantime? What do we do in the waiting? We prepare. So let's go on to our last section, prepare. This is verses 10 through 13. Again, we're just going to read verse 10 to start with. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Peter begins verse 10 with a reminder to his readers of the certainty of Christ's coming. He will come. And then he gives more details. He says, the day of the Lord. Now, this is an interesting phrase. It's used a lot in the Old Testament, specifically in the prophets. And it speaks of God's coming judgment on the world, specifically against evildoers. Now, the New Testament authors and Jesus himself pick up that same idea. And they understand that the day of the Lord is when Christ returns to earth. And so in this passage, Peter is saying the day of the Lord will come. And we can read it. The day that Christ returns and judges the world will come. The day that Christ returns is going to come. And it's going to come like a thief. Now, Jesus uses uses the same analogy. And this doesn't necessarily mean something bad. Could. But the point that he uses in this thief analogy is that something sudden is going to happen. It's the idea that when a thief comes to break into your house, of course, we don't know when he's coming. If we knew, we would be there and ready to not let him break in. So likewise, when the day comes, it will be sudden. But it's not going to be unexpected. See, Jesus and others, including Peter in this passage, Jesus tells us to expect his return. And so it will be sudden, but it will not be unexpected. Then Peter explains what this return will be like. Now, I want to warn us against reading this too literally, because our understanding of the future is limited, but also so is human speech. And so Peter's going to describe this return, and it's the weight of the description that should fall on us, not the actual, oh, how is this going to happen? And so he's going to tell us the heavens pass away with a loud sound. Gone. The elements will be dissolved. Now, the elements are the basic building blocks that make up all of creation. And so the things that make up everything else are going to be dissolved. They're going to melt away. And the earth with all the works that are done on it, they will be exposed. This is the judgment. This is where all works, even those done in secret, are exposed, and God judges the deeds of man. See, Peter gives this image not to give specifics of what will happen, but to show his readers the scope of what will take place. The heavens, the earth, and even the elements gone when Christ returns. Now, in verse 11 and the beginning of 12, he's going to encourage his believers. The believers who are reading this letter, he's going to encourage them to live a certain way in light of this reality. So let's read 11 and 12a. Since these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. See, when Jesus returns, the world as we know it will end. Our works will be exposed, both the good and the bad. And so how can we as believers be ready for it? Remember, our main point is Jesus is returning, be ready. So how can we be ready? Well, Peter says that believers can be ready for Christ's return by being people of holy conduct and godliness. What does this look like? Holy conduct and godliness. Well, there's a lot of commands in the scripture about how to live in a holy way. Let's just consider the greatest and the second greatest command that Jesus gives us. Love the Lord your God with all that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if we were to obey these two commands in every area of our lives, that would lead to godly living. See, if we love the Lord, we don't worship idols. If we love the Lord, we delight in his word and in his ways. When we love our neighbor, we do good to them and for them. We don't hurt our neighbors with our words, our thoughts, or our actions. When we love our neighbor, we go out of our way to care for them. And so these are examples of holy conduct and godliness. But we must remember, brothers and sisters, that our holy conduct comes from within. And that's only possible when we've been restored to life by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who dwells in believers gives us the grace to live in godly ways. And so without the Spirit's help, we might do good works outwardly, but inwardly our motives are lacking, and we can't do true good apart from God. And it's this godly living that carries us through as we wait for the Lord's return. We wait for God's return by living well. Not to earn his favor, but because his favor already rests on us, we live in light of it. Peter even says that our holy living can hasten the day of his return. It means can make it come quicker. Now, it's unclear exactly what Peter means. There's several different thoughts, but I think what is clear is that the Lord desires his people to live in a certain way. He desires us as believers to impact this world, especially by proclaiming the gospel, but also as we do good in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, and in our families. And so as we live the way God desires, His purposes for this world will come to pass, including His ultimate return. All right, let's read the end of our passage, 12b, the last part of 12, and verse 13. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on His promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Remember in the beginning of this passage, it is by the word of God that the heavens and the earth are stored up for the fire of judgment. That's what this last part of verse 12 speaks about. Everything will be judged. Everyone will be judged. And those who are not in Christ should be scared. See, those who are not in Christ, what waits for them at the end of time is judgment. And that judgment will lead to condemnation. Hell. Condemnation is waiting for all who live in sin and do not put their trust in Christ. And yet verse 13 shows a beautiful truth for those who are in Christ. See, we have another promise. The one promise is that Jesus is returning, but there is another promise. And it is a promise of a new heavens and a new earth. You see, as Christians, we don't look at the second coming of Jesus in fear, but rather we see that it is part of the good news. Why is it good? Because a new reality is unfolding with Christ. The old earth, which is full of corruption, violence, sin, no more. The new heavens and the new earth, this is where righteousness dwells. Now, none of us deserve this. None of us are righteous in ourselves, but Christ gives us His righteousness. And in doing so, we are righteous and dwell in this new heavens and this new earth. That's why I keep stressing the idea of repenting and believing. Because it is only by doing so that we have His righteousness. It is only by repenting and believing that we could look forward to His day with eager joy. It is only with repenting and believing that we have a guarantee of dwelling with Him in the new creation. And that's why Peter stresses the importance of believers living holy and godly lives, being ready, because that is what proves what is in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, if we say that we've repented and we say that we believe in Christ and yet we go on sinning all the more, have we really been saved? Can we believe that we are a new creation if everything we do is still exactly the same as our old selves? Of course not. No, as we wait for the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we should be men and women who grow in godliness, who grow in the knowledge of God through His Word, and who grow by walking in the power of the Spirit. We prepare for the coming of Christ by doing what He created us to do, living holy and godly lives. And we cultivate hearts that long for His return. Brothers and sisters, now this past Thursday was recognized as Ascension Day. This marks 40 days after Easter, and it's the historical memorial day of when the risen Jesus ascended to heaven. Yet even at His ascension, angels stood by and reminded the apostles that He would return. And at the end of Revelation, Jesus speaks to John and says, "Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work." And John reports what the response is to Jesus saying He's coming soon. "Both the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears say, 'Come.'" See, in this passage, the bride is the church. Remember, we are engaged to be married to Christ. And so the proper response for the church when we hear of Jesus' return is to say, "Come." Brothers and sisters of City Bible Church, Jesus will come back. And when He does, He will restore all things to the rightful place. And part of His return is judgment against all evildoers. And so as Christians, we are called to be ready for His return, to wait for it eagerly, to live godly lives that prove we belong to Him, and to call those around us to repent and believe. Let us remember Christ's return, and let us long for it. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we long for your return. Give us continual hope as we live on this earth. Give us grace to live godly lives and save those who are perishing, just as you saved us. May we be people who long for your return each and every day, and who are ready for your second coming whenever it happens. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.